Well, for some of us who aren't regulars, we usually are in 1 Corinthians, on Sunday mornings, preaching through 1 Corinthians, and usually in Exodus on Sunday nights. But because of, just really the leading of the Lord, the subject matter this morning, I felt that Exodus would be a blessing this morning to you. And it's not always a bad idea to switch it up, just so you know. You know what we do on Sunday nights if you're not able to be here on Sunday nights. And what a powerful story Exodus chapter 14 is. The parting of the Red Sea. It's just one of those stories that if you've been in church very much at all, you know about the parting of the Red Sea. You understand the dynamics of the story and what God did. But you know, whenever you address this thing, or rather this story, in a way that you're looking for God to speak to you, boy, it's a powerful truth that God has for us in Exodus chapter 14. Well, let's be reminded, refreshed on what we're going to be talking about by taking a look at verse number 10 again, if you would. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Now, I want you, and they, of course, they began to, reach out to Moses, and really in a complaining way, in a discouraged way. And look at verse 13, and Moses responded to them. He said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And what a powerful truth to consider the truth that God will fight for you. So let's think about that this morning, and let's have prayer together. Father, we do pray that you would please work in our presence in the area of understanding that you're going to fight our battles for us. And Lord, that we can trust by faith that you're going to do that. Faithfully, you're going to do that. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see how that applies to our life and how we can make changes, Lord, in obedience to you. And so we pray for your help. We need you this morning, so we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I sometimes work hard on things only to feel like the whole time I'm working on it, I'm going backwards. Usually whenever I'm doing cooking at home is when I feel most like that. I feel like what I'm doing is really strange. And I'm wanting to make something, and I'm following the instructions. And what the instructions is telling me to do is really odd. And those of you who cook a lot, I mean, you're used to that, right? I mean, sometimes instructions are really strange when it comes to cooking. And so I don't always do the instructions. I'm not always faithful to do things like the instructions say. Hey, don't laugh. You know, you do that too. Some of you ladies, you've learned from your mistakes in that way. But I haven't, and so I'll make something, and it's just really bad. If it calls for, like a teaspoon or a fourth of a cup of sugar or something, I'm like, man, that's not enough sugar. Let's put some more in there. You're not really measuring. You're just sort of dumping it in there whenever it feels right, then you'll stop. But the end product isn't always a blessing. That more sugar doesn't always make it more, enjoyable. Like I'm thinking whenever I'm making it, it's not working out. And so I said that to say sometimes the instructions are leading you to do something. It doesn't feel like it's going to work out. Well, that's precisely what God did in Israel. He told them that he was going to deliver them, and then he demonstrated through one sign after another sign, after one plague after another plague. And we went through the whole series of all these plagues, right? And we saw God do miracle after miracle in the children of Israel in bringing them out of Egypt after Pharaoh, with a hard heart, said, "I'm not going to let you go. I don't know your God." And then God would manifest himself through some sort of a plague. And now Pharaoh has to identify, well, your God, he has some power. There's some strength there. And so finally, his heart was broken when God killed all of the firstborn sons, save the children of Israel, who through the Passover and all of that were protected by the hand of God and the blood of the Lamb. And the picture of Jesus Christ was beautiful. And so now God has brought them out of Israel. And the instruction that he gave them in the last part of chapter 13 was really strange. Those of you who were here last time we were in Exodus, God said that he was going to take them to the promised land. And over and over and over, all the way back in Genesis, when God originally went to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a land of promise. I'm going to deliver you to this land, this great land of milk and honey. And so God has brought them out of Egypt, the land flowing with milk and honey, the area of the promised land where God said he was going to take them was north, but then God gave instructions to them, remember, to go south. He said, now I'm going to take you out of Egypt, but I don't want you to go north to the promised land. I want you to go south. That's explicit there in the last part of chapter 13. But I don't know about you, but if you know you're supposed to be going north and then God tells you to go south, that seems like the opposite direction you're supposed to be going, right? And so already being obedient to God, they're inside feeling like something is wrong. Like we're going the way God wants us to go, but it doesn't seem like the right way. It felt like we're going the wrong way, but they did what God wanted them to do. And so now they're marching south. The whole time they're thinking, why are we going this way? What is going on here? Why does God lead us south when it seems that we should be going north? And that was bad. But it actually got worse. Because as they're doing what God wants them to do, the Egyptians caught up with them. The Egyptians, you know, realized that they had allowed the children of Israel, all of their slave labor, to go. And they were filled with reservation once again. They wanted to track down the Israelites and bring them back as their slaves once again. And so here you have the children of Israel going south, all along feeling like they're going the wrong way. They end up trapped at the edge of the Red Sea, and now the Egyptians are marching in after them, and here's how they're feeling. Not just feeling like emotional struggle, like we went the wrong way. Now they're wondering if they're going to survive this thing at all. What has God done? And so they're feeling like God has abandoned them. And so now they're in these bad circumstances, feeling like God had abandoned them. They lost their faith in God's ability to deliver them. Even though he delivered them out of Egypt, they lost their faith in that God would continue to deliver them. And it showed up that they stopped trusting God. It showed up that they thought God had abandoned them. Now I want you to see this. Look at verse number 1. God led them to a difficult position. And I want you to see it because God's in control all along. But we forget that, I think. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth. Now, the word encamp is an interesting word. It just means to wait. It means to make a camp and wait. So that's what God gave instructions for Israel to do. Now, I want you to go south. I know I told you you're going to go north, but I want you to go south. And then when you get to the edge of the Red Sea and you're sort of trapped, here's what I want you to do when you get there. Just encamp. Just wait there. So, let's see what happens next. He gives more instruction, telling them exactly where to go. Last phrase of verse 2, he says, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Verse 3. 4, and God is still telling Moses what's going to happen here. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are, what is Moses going to say? They are what? Entangled. Do you see, that's a different word than encamped. You see, Pharaoh is going to identify their condition as entangled in the land, the wilderness. Let's see a biblical definition of entangled. The last phrase of verse 3, the wilderness hath shut them in. So here's what Pharaoh's thinking about Israel. He's thinking they're entangled. They're shut in. They're trapped. You have mountain ranges on both sides. You have the Red Sea in front of them, and they're encamping by the Red Sea. They, in Pharaoh's eyes, they are trapped. And so their situation seemed as though God had led them into a landlocked position and then told them to wait in that position. The Egyptians would identify this as an opportunity to sneak up behind them and bring ambush, right? He's going to track them down and bring an ambush. And so it seemed like, you know, they're in a bad position. They're already nervous about it. Nothing had happened yet. Pharaoh hadn't shown up yet, but their geographic position showed that they're vulnerable, right? Reminds me of my children whenever they, you know, go down the street. My kids are little, and so when they leave, they go down to the next block, and Melissa and I don't know where they are, and we go out in the backyard, they're not there. We go to the front yard, they're not there. They're not in the house, and we get a little frantic at that point. Where are the kids? You know, we're not like, anyway, other parents let their kids roam around town, but we get a little bit nervous when that happens. Why would we get frantic or nervous about our kids who've disappeared? Because they're vulnerable, and that's happened, where they go to the next block, and we didn't know they were there, and buddy, you want to know, they get in trouble about that, because they're vulnerable. You know, they don't even realize how vulnerable they are, and Israel here is in a vulnerable position. Like our children who are vulnerable, Israel is in a vulnerable position. And they thought God had abandoned them when Moses, Pharaoh would identify them as being vulnerable and began to drive at them. They would wonder if God abandoned them. But God says before this thing ever happened, look at verse 4. Before this thing ever went down, look what God said. It was told the king of Egypt, the people fled. I'm in verse 5. Look at verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is God speaking. And he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh. You see that phrase? I will be honored upon Pharaoh. So before Pharaoh ever shows up, God has told Israel, I'm going to be honored on Pharaoh. I've not lost any control. I know what I'm doing. This is going to happen just the way that I have said that it's going to happen. And then Pharaoh actually does, it happens precisely how God predicted that it would happen. Egypt and Pharaoh would learn about their vulnerability and he'd come after them. Look at verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. So his heart got hard, didn't it? He put together his military forces and he began to track down the children of Israel. Look at verse 9. The Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them. You see this next word? Encamping by the sea. So Israel was doing exactly what God told them to do. And just as God predicted, the Egyptians showed up right on their backside. And they were there by the Red Sea encamping, just waiting. The Egyptians caught up with them at the edge of the Red Sea. And Israel wasn't running. They were just there waiting. You know, it could have been that some of these Israelites were feeling a little bit nervous about their condition. Do you think? Do you think that it could be that some of the children of Israel not only realized that God had led them south when he had already told them he was going to take them north? So here they are at the edge of the Red Sea, being obedient to God the whole way, all the way there. They're by the Red Sea, right where God, encamping and waiting right where God wanted them to be. And so now they're feeling possibly a little bit vulnerable, realizing, what if the Egyptians do come? Where are we going to go? And so maybe some of these men or ladies talking to their husbands, I don't know, are saying stuff like this, you know, you need to go to Moses and tell him we probably shouldn't be waiting right here. I mean, you need to go like, and that's how wives do, because guys usually aren't thinking too much, usually. Some of us think, but most of us don't. And like, oh, you know, we are a little bit vulnerable here. And our wives notice far before we do. And so they'll, you know, nudge you in the shoulder and say, maybe you should go talk to Moses about this. Could you hear that maybe some of that dialogue was going on in the camp? We're by the Red Sea, mountains on both sides. What if the Egyptians come? Where are we going to go? And so maybe they came to Moses. And they said, what are we doing here? Maybe we should encamp somewhere else. Maybe we should slide a little bit to the other, you know, a different region here. Or go a little deeper, you know, maybe we should turn around and go a little bit more north and be a little less vulnerable. So these things are going on, and they're right where they're supposed to be. Now, I want you to be reminded of something, because there's some sad news about all of this. And we laugh about this, but the sad news is God has put them right where he wants them to be. But it becomes evident that the children of Israel lost their faith in God's ability to protect them. They lost their faith in God. And God had done all of this to bring them where he had them. But somehow, because they're by the edge of the Red Sea and the Egyptians are pursuing from behind, and maybe we can relate with this, and I'm hoping that we can relate with this morning, that they allowed these bad circumstances to cause them to lose faith in God's ability to deliver them. So, if they only would have, right? Just like you and me. If we only would have trusted God when those bad times came. If we only would have trusted God. when the bad things came. Are we where God wants us to be? Are we doing what God wants us to do? And times are bad. Oh, if Israel would have only trusted God. But they didn't. They got very afraid, didn't they? Look at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew nigh, here he comes, you know. The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Look what it says. They were what? Sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. The Bible says they were sore afraid. You know what that means? It just means they were exceedingly afraid, exceedingly fearful. Now, I've told some of you this before, but you guys over here probably remember me talking about spiders in a youth group, right? So I don't like spiders. I don't like snakes either. There's a lot of stuff I don't like. But spiders, I think, is top five. Like, if I got left in the lion's cage, that would probably be number one. But spiders are in the top five. We were at a youth conference once in Oklahoma City. I don't know if you guys were there, but anyway, if you were, you probably remember this. But a spider landed on my shoulder, but I didn't know what was there. And nobody, all my friends told me that it was there, which was nobody. And so there it is. I can't remember which shoulder because I'm blocking that out of my memory for the most part. But whenever you have a spider on your shoulder and then you see it, it's amplified. So it might be little, but it looks huge. And there it was right there, you know. So I saw it, and I embarrassed myself in front of everybody. It was bad. It reminds me of my brother-in-law whenever he had a bee coming after him, and I saw him running through the yard, flailing his arms everywhere. That was hilarious. And I was a little like that. So I embarrassed myself. I don't like spiders. I'm afraid of them. So I said that to tell you this. Fear has a way of causing us emotionally to do dramatic and drastic things, doesn't it? Fear. When you get exceedingly afraid of something, exceedingly afraid, then you can be pretty dramatic and you can be pretty drastic in what you do next. And so you guys, you're acting like, oh, no, it's never happened to me before. You know, too bad for you, Pastor, but I've never really had those type of things, right? But anyway, it has a way of doing that. That's exactly what happened to Israel here. They got exceedingly afraid, and so what did they do? Well, they went to Moses. And they didn't have very many nice things to say to him because it was dramatic, it was emotional, it wasn't prayerful or thoughtful or, hey, maybe God knows what he's doing. None of that was there. It was, what is happening? What did you do to us? This is your fault. That's what they said. Look at verse 11. And they said unto Moses. Now remember, I need to remember this at times. Let me go ahead and give you a note here, okay? That as a pastor, when people are being obedient to God and then things start going bad, guess who they blame? The pastor or somebody who is their spiritual leader. He ends up being the bad guy. It just happens, okay? It was God who did the whole thing, but the leader is the one who pays for it. So that's what's happening here because Moses really didn't have a whole lot to do with this. He's just leading the people what God said, but Moses is the one who gets chewed out. So let's watch it. They said unto Moses, really they're talking to God, but Moses is the guy. So, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Tell me that's not dramatic. Because there's no graves? The first reference to death, graves, usually that means somebody died, right? And then they go on to say, is that why you've taken us out here so we can die in the wilderness? The sarcasm is incredible here. I mean, they know the answer to this already, but it's just mounting the emotion and the drama. Let's go on. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? This is all your fault, Moses. Look at verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Because we had it so good, right, for all those 400 years being slaves in Egypt. It was so good. Why did you deliver us out of here anyway? Look at the last part of verse 12. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians. Now that is sad. That comment right there is sad, isn't it? Oh, it'd be better for us to serve the Egyptians, the world, than to be right where God wants us to be. And they are totally out of the right mind. They are not thinking clearly. Not at all. Because that is so more opposite than the reality. But look, the last phrase of verse 12. Then that we should die in the wilderness. So there's three references here to dying. It says graves, and then in verse 11 and 12, it says the actual word die. So it confirmed something, didn't it? This whole dialogue right here confirmed something to you and me about the Israel. They lost faith in God's ability to deliver them. There is no faith here. You brought us out here to die, and we know because we said it three times that we're going to die. Do you think, listen, church, we know the whole story here, but let's think about it. Did God really, I mean, if we would have thought this through and not been emotional, did God really deliver them to death? Did they really, I mean, is God going to do this? We're going to die here? Well, they were convinced of it. Obviously, God would not allow them to die. You and I know that. But why? Now, this is the question that we're going to deal with tonight, or rather this morning. If God's not going to let them die, why did he do this? Why did he bring them to the Red Sea? Why didn't he tell them to go north and then allow scorpions to kill all the Egyptians? He could do anything he wants to. Why did he do this? Why are they encamped waiting by the Red Sea? Oh, that's where the power comes. Because God wanted Israel to see it. He didn't just want them to know that he was going to bring them to the promised land and do it in a fashion that God would get all the glory. He wanted them with their own eyes to see him bring deliverance. So they would have no excuse to not have faith in God, which obviously is their tendency. Yeah. So God wanted them to watch him bring deliverance. He wanted them in faith to grow. So here's what Moses said. They've done all the complaining. We've got the dialogue. We get the feeling. The emotion is there. Here's what Moses said. Stand still. In other words, like, you just stay where you're at, close your mouth, and watch God do something. Look at verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see. There's the word, see, the salvation of the Lord. God wanted them to see it, didn't he? Look at the next part of verse 13, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Stand still. That's what God said. That's what Moses said to the Israel. Stand still. What's that mean? Well, it just means don't move. It means remain where you are. He said to them, God is going to fight for you. And what this means is that if they would stop trying to fight their own battles, they would watch God fight for them. But they kept trying to fight their own battles and deal with this themselves. And God says, stop doing that. You stand still and you watch me fight for you. And if they would stand still, they would watch God fight for them. Hold your peace doesn't mean keep your mouth closed. And we would reference when he said in 14, you shall hold your peace, we would think you will keep your mouth closed. That's not what it means. Hold your peace simply meant that they would not be overtaken. They wouldn't be overtaken by the enemy. Even though the enemy is approaching, they're closed in, trapped. That's what Moses identified their condition as. Remember, entangled in the edge of the sea with nowhere to go. God says, you're not trapped. You're right where I want you to be. I've led you all the way where I want you to be, and you will not be overtaken. You will not be, as they would think, trapped. It reminds me of my kids sometimes at night when they come down and they're crying. And I've said this before, but you possibly with children have experienced this. They'd come down to my room, it maybe is midnight, and they've had a bad dream, and they're crying, and they said, Dad, I'm afraid. And I would say, what are you afraid about? Well, I'm afraid I had a bad dream. I think somebody's going to get me. And then I would encourage them. I would say, nobody's going to get you. You know why? Because your dad's here. And there isn't anybody who's going to get past me to get to you. Because if they're going to get to you, they got to go through me. And I want you to know that's going to be a hard task. And they go to bed, I don't see them again. Because they don't have to be afraid. No. God doesn't want us to be afraid. He doesn't want the children of Israel to be afraid. They don't have anything to be afraid of. Well, wait a second. Mountains, Red Sea, Egyptians. It seems like something to be afraid about. God says no. Not if you have faith. that I have you right where I want you to be. Yeah. Look what the Lord said to Moses. Verse 15. Oh man, this is good. The power of this is so moving. It's so moving that it brings tingles to me. Look at verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go what? Forward." Well, that's really powerful. That's interesting. You know, forward means like that way. And it seems like there's something in the way of that happening. How about the Red Sea? Yeah, that's a distraction. That's a challenge. God says, you're going to go forward. But there's a barrier there. God's going to deal with that barrier. They're trapped. But how's God going to do this? Look at verse 16. "But lift thou up thy rod." This is God telling Moses. "Stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Look at verse 19. I hope you have your Bible. I hope you're watching this. Look at verse 19. "The angel of God." You know what that reminds us of? God's doing this. Moses didn't do this. God did this. The angel of the Lord was there. This is God. The angel of the Lord is talking about God. He is there. 19, look what it says. "Which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these," the Israelites, "so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." The imagery here, it's amazing that Israel is terrified and God showed up in a pillar of a cloud and gave darkness and distraction and confusion and troubled the Egyptians so that they had no idea where they were. They couldn't approach to the children of Israel to bring them into captivity again. And God brought division in the waters and dried the land so that the children of Israel, little by little, started their journey across the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Egyptians couldn't get to them. I mean, the imagery is staggering. But it didn't end here. Because God removed the cloud, didn't he, from the Egyptians? And they came in. Look at verse 23. "The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen." I wonder if any of those guys was thinking, this is a bad idea. You wonder? I wonder. When I read this, I think, surely one of those soldiers was thinking, when he's seeing the wall of water on both sides and realized what God had done to them all along, they're thinking, this isn't a good idea. But there they go. Verse 24, "It came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians." He troubled them. "He took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.'" Yeah. So God brought confusion. He brought trouble to the Egyptians. He took their wheels off. It's kind of hard for a chariot to move when there are no wheels there. So they're stuck. God stuck them there. They realize what's happening and they try to get away. But there's no escape. Verse 26, "The Lord said unto Moses, 'Stretch out thine hand over the sea.'" Let's see, yeah, verse 26, "Over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned unto his strength. In the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. So here's what happened. The Egyptians came in after him, and God took care of the whole thing. And remember what I said to you earlier, really the sad part of this whole thing is that the Israelites doubted God. They lost their faith in God's ability to deliver them. And then God parted the Red Sea. Could you maybe visualize what their faces were looking like when that started happening? And they walk across on dry ground, and then they saw God bring the waters in and destroy the adversary so that he's gone. And so they doubted and they had fear. And they didn't trust God. Their faith was gone. But then when they saw that, what happened? What happened to their faith when they saw God do that? Well, let's look what it says in verse 31. Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So they saw God's great power. And they had faith in God at that point. But you know, I want you to answer this question for me. And we identified Israel's tendency to lose their faith in God because of the bad things that happened, the circumstances. They found themselves trapped and they lost their faith in God's ability to deliver them. Do you think that still happens today? Do you think that people lose their faith in God because of their circumstances? Well, I want you to know it is true. There's a lot of people who quit church because they get angry at God. They get angry about what God has allowed to happen to them, what God allowed to come into their life. And so they lose their faith in God because of what they identified as God doing to them. I was doing some research and I found that one of the leading reasons for atheism is anger towards God. Is that surprising? Atheism, you know what I mean, right? Someone who says they don't believe in God or that there is a God. And one of the leading reasons is anger with God. Failed expectations with God. And they say things like this: if God were real, then he wouldn't have allowed this to happen to me. There's a man named Theodore Beale who declared this: the age at which most people become atheists, talking about their age, indicates that it's almost never an intellectual decision, but an emotional one. Angry at God. Christian apologist Ken Ami concurs with that statement with his essay, The Argument for Atheism from Immaturity, and wrote this: it is widely known that some atheists rejected God in their childhood based on childlike reasons and have not matured beyond these childish notions and thus maintain childish emotional reaction toward the idea of God. Angry at God. Various studies found that traumatic events in people's lives has caused them to have an emotional, atheistic view towards God. People today want to know why God allowed something bad to happen to them. So you're telling me God's real, then you tell me why this happened to me, or why this happened to my family, or why this happened to so-and-so who's in my family. If God's real, then you explain to me why this happened. And so there's an emotional atheism there. So we identify that in the world. It's clear to see. But what about Christians? Are there Christians who get angry with God because of their circumstances? Absolutely. Christians who get tempted to decide they're not going to be in church anymore. Well, this happened in my life, so I'm not going to be going to church anymore. Or I'm not going to be interested really in Bible anymore. Or in my time with God, not interested in being dedicated to God. And all those things start to go out the window because of this emotional response to what God has allowed to come into our life. A lot of Christians show their lack of faith in life when problems come. And it's the same concept. So what do we do whenever these things happen, church? So we've identified what Israel did. They were at the edge of the Red Sea and they lost all faith in God. So what about you and me? What about whenever people, Christians today, hit the edge of their Red Sea? And they've just tried to serve God. They tried to do church. They tried to read their Bible. They tried to do the church stuff. Tried to do the God thing. And now they're at the edge of the Red Sea. And times are looking bad. And then they start to look back at God and say, like Israel, why is this happening? Why are we in this position? I don't understand why this is here. Why am I going through this? They're asking. So then instead of faith in God, what do? And if this is what we talked about in Sunday school today, by the way. Here's what we do. And if you can't identify with this, then you probably haven't been listening to the message. But here's what we tend to do. We tend to figure it out ourselves. So now we're in a bad circumstance and we figure it out ourselves. I'm going to figure this out. Okay, so finances get bad. So what's the first thing to go out the window? Christian, giving. We're not giving anymore. It's too tight to give. And we don't have enough finances to give. And so we've done what God wants us to do, but now because there's financial tightness, instead of in faith trusting that God's going to get us through this, the number one thing that goes out the window is obedience to God, because we've lost our faith in God. So God leaves. He leaves our reasoning, and we don't do things the way God wants us to do anymore because of our bad circumstances that God got us into. Or what about whenever we're having a family problem or a crisis in the home? Does that happen? Does it happen whenever we're having struggles in the family? And what is usually the number one thing that has a tendency to leave whenever we're having crisis in our family? Church. We're not in church like we should be. We don't go to church faithfully because we're having struggles in the home and we've got to work things out and then we'll get back into church. Wait a second. So we're trying to do the things God wants us to do. We have a trial in our family, and the first thing to leave is God? That sounds like Israel. That sounds like Israel by the Red Sea. Whenever God got them there, he told them to wait for them, and that he's going to do something miraculous if they would just stand still and watch, and they wanted to bail out. They lost complete faith in God's ability to deliver them. Yeah, and we do the same thing. We tend to. It might not be today that you have dealt with your struggles, and it might be rather that you have dealt with your struggles in the wrong way. And God has allowed you to go through some bad things, but what he definitely doesn't want you to do is lose faith in his ability to get you through it. Because he can, and he will. So what do we need to do, church? What do we need to do? Yeah. We got to stop trying to work it out ourselves. We got to stop trying to figure this thing out. We got to let God work it out for us. But if you're going to do that, you're going to have faith. You're going to have faith that God can get you through a Red Sea. And when you're looking at it, you're thinking, I don't see how this is going to work out. But you're where God wants you to be, then he wants you to have faith that he's going to get you through it. We have to stop having knee-jerk reactions when trials come to us. And the things that go out the window is exactly what God wants us to remain doing. To get us through the trials, he wants us to have faith in him. In our financial problems when they come, that we would remain faithful to God. When family problems come, that we would remain faithful to God. When our personal, internal, emotional struggles come, God wants us to remain faithful to him. And read your Bible and pray every day and do the things you know God wants you to do. And understand that, yes, you're in a trial, yes, you're in a bad time, but God can get you through it. Don't quit doing what you know God wants you to do. Because you're struggling with where God has you. He's going to get you through it. So what do? Stand still. Stop running around. What are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? We got to do something. Well, we got to do something. Wait. No. We need to stop and let God get us through it. He's faithful. You know, I see this, this story, and how God took it. Man, this is amazing. God took them to the edge of the Red Sea and then said, wait there. That's really strange. wait. Okay, well, Rabbi, just wait there. The Egyptians are a little slow, and we got to wait for them to catch up with you. God had this, God designed this whole thing. It's all by his design. Okay, now they're here. All right, now we're ready. Now you stand still. The waters part, and God did it. Do you think this is the only time that God ever did something in regards to bringing deliverance with water? Go to Mark chapter 4. I want to show you something. Go to Mark. We're going to finish with this, so please watch this, okay? Mark, you can lose your place in Exodus. We're not going to go back. Mark chapter 4. If I can find it. Matthew, Mark chapter 4. We're going to jump all the way down to verse 36. Mark's in the New Testament. It's the second gospel, Matthew, and then Mark, chapter 4, verse 36. Are we there? Say amen if you're there. Amen. Amen. All right. Look at verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Would you agree that that's a pretty bad circumstance? Yeah, anytime Jesus said, get in the boat, you know the storm's coming. But man, when you're in the boat and the water is filling up the boat and they're afraid, we can feel the emotion. Look at verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. They awake him and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How is it that you can be sleeping whenever we're about to sink? Look at verse 39. He arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, what did he say? Peace. But what did he say next?
Be still.
Be still. You know, it's interesting. Whenever trials come and storms come, it seems that God always wants us to remember something, to be still, right? I think God wants us to remember that he's not lost control, that he still knows what he's doing. He can still get us through our trials. He can still control the waters. Back in Egypt, when God delivered them by parting the Red Sea, all the way up to the New Testament, when Jesus said to the water, be still, and brought deliverance. That God wants you today to stop trying to figure it out. Stop. Be still. And let God take you through this. And if you do that, here's what you'll have. You'll have peace. You'll have peace. It won't be a fight anymore. You'll have peace. And he'll get you through it. Let me encourage you this morning to let God get you through it. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And so often, God, we forget. I just think it's so easy sometimes to forget, just because our tendency is to try to make life work on our own, that we forget that you are still the master of the sea and the wind, and that you still can get us through our trials. And we don't have to try to work it out ourselves, but to be faithful to you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful to you. Help us to have faith, God, that you can get us through these things. Lord, I pray that your church is encouraged this morning, and that you'd strengthen us to have that much more faith in you. And we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's